This is Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. I'm going to read it for us. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his blessing to it. Amen. So according to the Collins Dictionary of English, something that is mission critical is essential for the success of an operation. So without that thing, the operation, whatever it is, will not succeed. To use an example from a very popular film, anybody seen the movie Star Wars, the original Star Wars, Episode 4? Okay, you have this Death Star, this space station, and it has a weakness, right? And so the X-Wing fighters have to fly in through this narrow space to get access to that single point so they can destroy that weakness and blow up the Death Star. The X-Wing fighters are mission critical. Without them, the operation would not succeed. Now, it's Mother's Day, right? Let's use a more relevant example for the moms here in our midst. The diaper bag is mission critical. Am I right? Dads know this too, okay? Your whole life is in that thing. If you leave someplace without the diaper bag, it's like crisis mode, okay? Whatever else you thought you were going to do, redirect, revert, go back, find the diaper bag. You need it. It's mission critical. Without that thing, you will not have success as a parent. As we look at this story in the book of Acts, as Saul and as Barnabas follow the call of God the Holy Spirit to leave their home church in Antioch and to go on to the island of Cyprus, they're going on mission to new places and new peoples to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke shows us today that whatever strategy they may have had, whatever plans they prepared, whatever actions they may have taken or objectives they may have pursued, there is really only one thing which would make their mission a success. One thing that is mission critical in this expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was it? See, the mission critical thing, the one thing that would make their mission successful, is the teaching of God's word. God's word is mission critical. We're going to see that in our text today. Now, we have three sub-points here in our text. And number one is this, that God's word can reach the religious. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Verses 4 and 5. They're sent out by the Holy Spirit. He had called them and sent them out. And they sail to Cyprus. And when they arrive there, what do? They proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John, that's John Mark, to assist them. This is really interesting because this looks like a strategy. Okay, Barnabas is from Cyprus. This is his, he's originally from here. His people, his culture, common background, common heritage, common language, common faith. He was from Cyprus. There's good reason for why this was their first stop on their journey, if you will. Also, notice where they start out. They start in the synagogues, and that's also indicative of strategy because Barnabas and Saul and John Mark, they're Jewish. So, of course, naturally, they're going to start with their own people, the people who have the same religious background, the same common foundation in the faith, the same scriptures, the same practices. And we know, of course, from Jesus' teaching, which is doubled down in the New Testament, that the gospel was first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. He's the Jewish Messiah. Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. The first thousands of believers in Jerusalem were all Jews who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He came to fulfill the religion we know as Judaism, of true faith in the one true God. So they went to Cyprus. That suggests strategy. They went to the synagogues. That suggests strategy. They also had John Mark. It says he was their assistant. They have a ministry team here. Again, there's a strategy in what they're doing. It's all very strategic, all very deliberate in where they're going and what they're doing and how they're doing it. But what did they rely on, church? What was going to make their mission succeed? Verse 5, they proclaimed the word of God. They shared the gospel. They shared the truth about who Jesus is. The truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised king of Israel. And that he came and that he laid down his life in their place, going to the cross as a substitute to atone for the sins of a world in rebellion against God. That whoever repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ receives the forgiveness of their sins and the righteousness that they could never earn, and is saved forever because of him. They proclaimed the word of God. So they may have had their strategy, they may have had their plans, their team, and so on, but what was mission critical in the mission to Cyprus was the preaching, the proclamation of the word. They trust that this message about Jesus, just like a seed, like Jesus had taught, the parable of the four soils. You scatter the seed and it hits different soils. Some of the soil, it takes root and it begins to grow. And it grows up and it produces fruit. They trust that as they proclaim the word of the Lord, some of that proclamation is going to be effective and people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And while the text doesn't explicitly say it, we have every reason to believe that that happened. For two reasons. Number one, because that's what happens everywhere in the book of Acts. The followers of Jesus go someplace and they preach the message and people respond in faith and they form churches and they join in this great mission. But number two is the fact that later on in Acts, Barnabas and John Mark are going to come back to Cyprus. It's very unlikely they would do that unless they had had converts there, people who came to faith in Jesus and started churches. This suggests that some people believed and followed Jesus. God's word can reach the religious. This means, church, that just because our friends may practice another faith, this means that we should not assume that they're closed off to hearing the word of God. This means that we shouldn't assume that if we share about Jesus with them, that it will have no impact on their hearts. It might. Just like Paul and Barnabas preaching Jesus to the Jews on Cyprus. Some would hear and would believe and would be saved. The world wants us to think today, friends, that it's somehow inappropriate for us to share about Jesus with people of other faiths, doesn't it? In our day and age, one of the cultural gods or idols is this idea of tolerance, or this idea of coexisting. It's considered offensive to share your faith offensive to evangelize, offensive to share the truth about Jesus with somebody else. But let me ask you, is that how Saul and Barnabas approached the mission of God? Did they say, well, our friends, and maybe Barnabas, his family on Cyprus, well, they're Jewish, they have their beliefs, we don't want to offend them, so we're not going to proclaim Jesus to them. No, they went on mission with the express purpose of proclaiming Jesus Messiah to the people, the Jewish people, in hopes that they would turn in faith to him and be saved. Friends, Christians cannot be content to slap the coexist bumper sticker on our car and think that that's what is asked of us. It's not. What is asked of us is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Messiah to the ends of the earth. We are not about tolerance, if by that we mean unwillingness to share the gospel with those who have not heard or believed in Jesus Christ. The essential message that we have for this world is repent and believe in the gospel. Be saved. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. Whatever your religion teaches, whatever good it may have in it, it's incomplete apart from Jesus Christ. So come to him and be saved. And the mission to Cyprus shows us that God's word can reach the religious. Whatever their religious background, your friends, your family, your neighbors, God's word can reach the religious. That's number one. And number two, God's word can not only reach the religious, it can also defeat the diabolical. God's word can defeat the diabolical. Now, I use this term diabolical in the sense of its original Greek meaning. The Greek word diabolos means the adversary or the enemy, or Satan, the devil. And if it sounds familiar to many of you, it's because the term came through Latin into the Romance languages. Diablo in Spanish, diable in French, and in the other Romance languages, it's very similar as well. And from there, it came into English, diabolical, that which is evil. We might even add that which is demonic or satanic. But God's word can defeat it, friends. Look with me at verse 6 in this passage. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. A magician. He would have practiced sorcery or incantations. The text calls him out explicitly as a false prophet, meaning he claims to speak the very words of God. But isn't it ironic in a passage about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ that here is somebody claiming to speak the words of God, but doing so falsely? He's a false prophet. And in verse 7, it says he was with the proconsul. This probably means more than just next to him. It probably means he was employed by him. He was one of his advisors, perhaps a spiritual advisor. If you've ever read the books or seen the movies, The Lord of the Rings, some of you have, you can picture Theoden. He's a king, and he has this sorcerer who's a spiritual advisor to him. Except that spiritual advisor doesn't really work for him, does he? No, he works ultimately for himself and then for a very evil ruler named Saruman. And he doesn't so much advise the king, Theoden, as much as he bewitches him, twists and tricks him. That's probably what's going on here with this false prophet Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul. He's a spiritual advisor of sorts to him. He doesn't so much serve the proconsul as he serves himself. And he doesn't serve God as much as he serves Satan. And that's actually what we see as the narrative goes on here, continuing in verse 8, continuing rather in verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. This proconsul was at least interested. He was intrigued. He wanted to hear what these Christians were saying. He was intrigued by it. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And now here's where it gets intense. Verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." How many of you have heard a Christian use language like that? "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" There's a really interesting play on words here, because his name, Bar Jesus, literally means the son of Jesus. Jesus was a very common name in Jewish culture in the first century. And so one of his names is the son of Jesus, which is ironic and a play on words, because clearly he is not a son of the true Jesus, Jesus Messiah. And Paul actually calls him son of the devil, exposing his true identity. He's a servant not of the one true God, but of our great enemy, Satan. And at the end of the day, he's making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. He's perverting the word of God. He's standing in opposition to the word of God. And how many enemies have stood in opposition to the word of God? How many people in history have stood in opposition to the word of God? How many people in our culture stand in opposition to the word of God? How many people, even in institutions that call themselves churches today, are standing in opposition to the word of God? People stand in opposition to the word of God. But as Paul shows us, to oppose the word of God is to invite your own defeat. Paul apparently receives this prophetic insight. It says he's full of the Holy Spirit as he foresees what's about to happen to this man. I want to point out that Paul does not pronounce this on him. He doesn't issue a command. There's no imperative in the text. He doesn't curse this man with blindness. He simply tells him what's about to happen. He receives prophetic insight. You're about to be blinded. God revealed to him what was about to happen. And notice that he ascribes the power to the hand of the Lord. He doesn't claim the power for himself. This is God's action, God's agency. Notice also that it's quite interesting that this is exactly what happened to Paul. You remember the road to Damascus? At that time, Paul, aka Saul, he was the one standing in opposition to the word of God. He was the one fighting against Jesus and his people. And what happened to him? He was struck with blindness, and he needed to be led by the hand, the same exact expression as is now used for this magician, Elymas, the same exact faith, fate. In both events, the word, the truth about Jesus and who his true sons and daughters are, the true sons of Jesus, the word won the day. Now, for you and me, let me say this plainly. We do not need to fear the diabolical. We do not need to fear the diabolical. Even though it is all around us, friends, when my family and I lived in Massachusetts, we would visit the town of Salem. Anybody been there? Salem, Massachusetts? Historic town, beautiful town. Fun to visit. But as we drove into Salem, Massachusetts, we had to drive directly past the Satanic Temple of Salem, Massachusetts, every single time. Just recently, actually, Boston invited a satanic conference to come into their city. I don't know, some of you may have seen videos of this. There was a leader of this conference who stood up in front of a great crowd, held up a Bible, and proceeded to rip out pages from the Bible as the crowd erupted in applause. That just happened in Boston, Massachusetts. This is there, people. the diabolical. When we see and hear things like this, how do we respond? Are we saddened? Are we enraged? Are we afraid? Are we offended? Whatever else we might feel, I want to encourage us that there are two things we must not do. Number one, we must not shrink back from the truth of God's word. God's word is true, and his word will prevail. That is number one. And number two, we must not assume that those under diabolical influence are too far gone. We must not assume that those under this demonic influence are too far gone. Friends, God's word can soften even the hardest of hearts. As Paul himself could tell you, as he was the one persecuting Christians and putting them to the death, he's the one who Christ Jesus came to in the vision on the road to Damascus. He's the one who he chose to become a missionary to the Gentiles. He's the one who he chose to write a third of our New Testament. He's the one whose words we still read and memorize and cherish and preach. God's word can melt the heart of stone. Even those under diabolical influence are not too far gone for the gospel to penetrate and transform their hearts. Now, the text doesn't tell us exactly what happened to this man, Elymas, but remember what happened to Saul. It's possible, I'm not saying it happened, but it's possible that Elymas, by being blinded, may have had the eyes of his heart opened like Saul did. We don't know. But Paul's own testimony and his actions here with Elymas show us that God's word can defeat, and in fact, Scripture tells us God's word will defeat the diabolical in the end. So don't assume, friends, that the person currently wrapped up in the diabolical, the person wrapped up in the satanic, the person wrapped up in things like that is too far gone. They are not. God came to turn sinners into saints. He came to turn rebels into the redeemed. He came to turn his enemies into his heirs. And those of us who've been saved by Jesus Christ, remember that we too were once dead in our sins and transgressions. No one's too far gone. And God's word can defeat the diabolical. Number three, God's word can not only reach the religious and defeat the diabolical, but it can also astonish the aristocrat. Now, I get that we don't use that word much anymore. Aristocrat's kind of an outdated word. I'll confess that this is my attempt to continue the alliteration. So, reach the religious, defeat the diabolical, astonish. We get that word from verse 12. Astonish the aristocrat. So what I mean here is when we look at Sergius Paulus, this proconsul, when we look at his life, in every sense, this man is a cultural elite. He is a cultural elite. Going back to verse 7 for a moment, it says he was the proconsul. He's the senior ranking official of the Roman Empire on the entire province of Cyprus. He's the top guy. The buck stops with him. It also says he's a man of intelligence. He would have been highly educated. Probably not to the degree that Paul was educated, but nevertheless, much more so than the general population, a highly educated man. He was probably also very wealthy, very well connected in order to receive this title, powerful, influential. He would have had many people working for him and reporting to him. This explains how he heard about Saul and Barnabas on Cyprus, and he was intrigued. He wanted to know more, and so he invited them to speak. But in every sense, this man, Sergius Paulus, is a cultural elite on the island of Cyprus. How do you feel about cultural elites? How do we think about those who lead in our government, for example, or those who are at the top of big businesses, those who lead the media or academic institutions? What do we think about people in these places? Do we dismiss them? Do we feel that they too might be too far gone or somehow above and beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ, as if working to evangelize to them would not really have an effect? Friends, Sergius Paulus shows us that we shouldn't think that way at all. They too are sinners in need of saving grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they too are not too far gone to hear the word of God and to repent and be saved. Sergius Paulus was intrigued, and so he sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to know the message about Christ, and he had the opportunity to do that through the preaching of the word through Paul and Barnabas. And then not only did he have the opportunity to hear the word, but then he saw the evidence of God's power through what happened to Elymas. No doubt God used this supernatural power as evidence of the truth of what Paul and Barnabas had just spoken to him, so that now, not only had he heard the word, but he had seen a demonstration of God's power in conjunction with the preaching of the word. And that's so important, because had these been disconnected, right, he was believing that this guy was a magician, a sorcerer. He was even employing him, perhaps. Had this type of thing just happened out of the blue, he could have ascribed it to some other deity. He could have ascribed it to magic or to incantations. But it happened in the context of the preachers of the word of God. And then the miraculous happened and this man was blinded. And so he knows this is the truth. The evidence showed him that what he had just heard through the preaching was in fact the truth from God. And yet, what's so interesting, Luke here, the author, is intentional in his language to tell the readers that while seeing the power to blind him was very important in this process, there's one thing that was even more important. It says in verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." What was even more important than that demonstration of power was the teaching that he had heard about Jesus. You see, this cultural elite, this aristocrat, if we want to call him that, he was astonished. Yes, he was probably astonished by the power, but he was ultimately astonished by the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this powerful man came to faith in him. It made me think of C.S. Lewis, and I want to confess this one as well. This is thanks to my wife. She gave me this illustration. Many of you know the name C.S. Lewis, brilliant writer, thinker. He was a cultural elite in his day. In his early days, he was a tutor at Oxford University, at the time, probably the greatest academic institution in the world. A cultural elite, we could call him. But one day, riding on a bus, the truth of God's word confronted him and penetrated his heart, and he bowed his knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This cultural elite was astonished at the teaching of the Lord, and look how God used him in the rest of his life to preach the gospel to many. So let me ask you, friends, do you have access to what we might call cultural elites? Do you have access to political leaders? Do you have access to business leaders? Do you have access to academic leaders, principals, superintendents, professors, department heads, publishers? Do you have access to city mayors, to CEOs, to board presidents? Do you have access to people in the media, musicians, artists, YouTubers, influencers? Do you have access to people who have power and who have influence, who we might term cultural elites? Have you considered that God may have placed you in their life so that you can share the truth of God's word with them? Do we assume that they're out of bounds, that they're too far gone, that they're impervious to the word of God, that the gospel can't possibly impact them? They seem to have it all. Friends, Sergius Paulus shows us nobody is above. Nobody is too far gone. God's word can melt the heart of stone. God's word can astonish the aristocrat. And it can defeat the diabolical, and it can reach the religious. There's one thing that is mission critical to the advance of the gospel, and that is the proclamation of his word. Do you believe in God's word? Do you believe in the power of his word, of that seed to be implanted into soil and to take root and to grow up and produce fruit? Have you ever asked the question, what's it going to take to reach that person for Christ? What's it going to take to reach that group for Christ? What's it going to take to reach that region for Christ? What's it going to take to reach that culture for Christ? Have you ever asked those kinds of questions? Friends, you can have great strategies and plans and teams and contextualization and so forth, but at the end of the day, what it's going to take is the Word of God. God's word is mission critical. Have you been tempted to discount the power of God's word to reach people for Christ? Have you been tempted to think that the sons of the devil, to use Paul's language, are beyond the reach of the word? Have you been tempted to think that those who practice other faiths are beyond the reach of the word? Have you been tempted to think that the cultural elites of our day are beyond the reach of God's word? Are you tempted to think that you need something other than God's word to reach someone for Christ? You don't. Jesus preached his word. His apostles preached his word. The early missionaries preached the word. His church preaches his word. Individual followers preach his word. You and I must preach his word. This applies to missions. The folks that we send out and support on mission should first and foremost be able teachers of God's word. This applies to your relationships, your neighborhoods, your families, your friends. This applies to your families, your homes. It's Mother's Day. Moms, what is the legacy that you want to be remembered for with your children? What if it was that you taught them God's word? Grandmothers, great-grandmothers, future mothers, consider that. So here are some actions to take as we conclude today. Number one, pull out a pen and write down the name of somebody in your life who is either religious but not a Christian. Someone who's involved in the diabolical. Those of you who are students, you may have classmates who say things like, "Hail Satan," or write or draw satanic images on doodle sheets and things like that. Think about someone in your life who is involved in the diabolical. Or thirdly, think about someone in your life who is a cultural elite, like Sergius Paulus. Write down their name and ask the Lord in prayer to give you an opportunity to share God's word with them. And here's the thing, friends. You're just scattering the seed. You are powerless to bring them to Christ. We just deliver the message. His word and his Holy Spirit do the work. And if you feel unable to do that, then ask God to give you an opportunity to grow in your understanding of his word and your ability to share it. And I want to be a part of equipping you to do that in your life. Finally, I want you to tell somebody who you wrote down. Tell your spouse if you're married. Tell your community group if you're part of a group here at Grace. Tell one of your elders. We want to know who you're praying for and how we can help you, equip you, support you in being a witness for Jesus Christ to those people in your lives. Because his word, my friends, his word is essential to the mission of the gospel. His word is mission critical. And we, his people, are commissioned to share it. Will we share it? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for calling us and equipping us to share it with those who don't know you. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, because this is hard, especially in a culture that tells us it's mean to share the gospel. It's inappropriate to share the gospel. It's unloving to share the gospel. Help us to know, Lord, that the most loving thing we can possibly do for those who don't know you is to tell them about Jesus. We trust you, Lord, to enable that seed to take root. We trust you, Lord, to open the heart. We trust you. It's not by our strength, Lord. We know that. We just deliver the message. But would you use this church, Lord? Would you use grace to reach people in our communities and in this world with the gospel so more and more people can know you and be saved? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.